Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
John chapter 11 this morning, verses 35 to 44, I'm going to read. Just to keep a couple of those verses that we've already looked at back into context of where we are this morning, I'll read those. So I'll be reading 35 to 44 of John chapter 11. Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying?" Jesus, therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Go, unbind him and let him go." You know, what a tremendous passage this is. I don't know if you can, or if we can, or if we ever will understand the impact of that day. What a tremendous day that was. A day that broke all expectations. The expectations that we looked at last week and we're going to look at very generally today. Not a person at that funeral expected this. With all of their discussion, all of their pre-funeral activities, all of their funeral arrangements, all of the people coming, I would say this is an absolute truth. Not one expected this. And we looked at last week, our expectations can create for us delusion, deceivement, or a great fall. You've heard it said, the greater the expectation, the greater the fall. For you see, had they come with an expectation of this, it would have demonstrated tremendous faith. But boy, there would have been no fall. For their expectation would have been lived out right before their very eyes. So today, as we look at this, I'm going to do two things in the message. Probably a lot more than two. But I'm going to approach it two ways at the same time. I'm going to approach it from the very facts given in the text so that I may remain true to the teaching of God's Word, verse by verse, and to the laws of hermeneutics, which is physical. And then I'm going to apply the spiritual analogy so that you may understand how this actually does apply. Now, I know that when you present a spiritual truth or a spiritual analogy or an illustration as such of all that you're about to say, that many will say the illustration breaks down. That you cannot take an illustration or push an illustration too far. For many will say, and rightly so, an earthly illustration to communicate a heavenly truth will always fall short. And I would agree with that. However, the analogy I'm going to paint for you today is taken straight from the Scripture. It is just as true as the actual physical event that happened on that day. For you see, not one part of the analogy I'm going to present to you do I think is unscriptural in any fashion, in any way. I think it's absolutely the truth of the Word of God as presented. And we're going to see it. And this is not an unusual approach, by the way. Every single time Jesus spoke to the scribes and to the Pharisees, there was always the spiritual truth being conveyed at the same time of the physical truth. Many times presenting just the spiritual truth, which created the conflict, which created the air of confusion around the dialogues that Christ would have with the Jews. For they could only see along the physical realm. And they could not see the spiritual. However, He always spoke using the spiritual. We're going to do that today. And so we're going to test you. Can you hear, can you see the spiritual application today? Christ says that His words will be heard by His own. So, as we look at this today, what is it here that applies to us? Even though this happened 2,000 years ago, does it actually apply to us? Now, I want to give you just a couple of general observations that I think are profound. One is this. These people have in their presence, attending their funeral, God, the giver of life, the creator of all things, is attending this funeral. Is that an amazing thing to say? They do not know God is at this funeral. In fact, from their perspective, this one who claims to be actually delayed His coming, which would mean something else that we're going to see in a minute. But the second thing about this is even more extraordinary to me as I have read this and read this and read this. And that is, look at the last few words of verse 44. Unbind him. Let him go. And that's it. The story is over. To me, that's amazing. It's like, but John, you're leaving me hanging, brother. What happened next? Where did y'all go? Did he eat? Did y'all touch him? Did you talk to him? Lazarus, what was it like for? Do you have any consciousness? Did you go to heaven? Did you see? What? Can you think of 1,000 questions you'd like to ask him? It just stops. Like I said, folks. Now, you can get the rest of this story when you die and go to heaven. And that's it. And you're left with, but. It's amazing to me to read this like this. And look at verse 45. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what He had done, believed in Him. That's it? That's it? That's all you're going to give me? Yeah, okay. And so I believe that beckons another question. Why? Why do you not give me the rest? You know, John was right there. John was standing right there. He had just as many goosebumps on him as the other people who heard this loud shout. So, John knew. I mean, it's not like this happened and then everybody disappeared and they were all back in their normal life again thinking, did something weird just happen? No. You know they fellowshipped with him. You know they dined with him. You know they loved on him. And they were having tears of unspeakable joy and enthusiasm. But John doesn't tell us. So why? Let me answer that. I'm glad you asked. Because of John chapter 20. Look over there. Because I need to remind you of something before we get into this. John chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples. He did this one in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. So there's a lot of things He didn't tell us. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. This is a story about Christ. this is not a story about Lazarus. And yet we tend to think that. We have as our focus always, when we read this story, it is on Lazarus, a dead man walking, or a dead man obeying the commands of God. And yet we find from John's perspective, no, if that's what you get, you missed it. If that's what you get from the story, you've missed the primary purpose for which the story was intended. And we're going to take a look at what that is, exactly as it's laid out. Because Jesus Himself, out of His own mouth, gives us the very purpose of this chapter. So I want to show you today four things. They all start with P, so they should be easy. And they're all one word. The first is the people. We see people at this funeral. That's not unusual, is it? People go to funerals. People visit funerals. People come and they pay their last respects. But these people are here paying their last respects, but there's something else going on. There is a confusion in the crowd. Look at verse 37. But some of them said, I tend to think it was every one of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? The man is being referred to is in John chapter 9. The man that was born blind, healed. Christ healed him. And so we see a confusion, we see a perplexity here about who this really is. I mean, he's made the claims and they've seen the miracles, haven't they? They just name one. And so they're understanding from a very limited view who this Jesus is. Mary calls him the teacher has arrived. And yet he is proclaiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. He has said many times in John, all the way to this point, that He is God, that He is the same as the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, we're going to see in John chapter 14. And so these truths are out there. They've heard these truths, and yet they're confused. But you know what? We are just the same way. So before you bash the Jews, we have to look at ourselves. We don't understand either, do we? We don't understand why God delays. We can read that He's delaying to bless us. That He's delaying because it's not yet time to answer your prayer. It's coming. You can almost hear God saying, settle down. Take a deep breath. I am in charge. That's almost what I need to hear when sometimes I get so anxious. But Lord, I have prayed for 30 minutes and You haven't answered. So you begin to think, well, gosh, I guess I do the same thing. And then you have to come to Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 when He says, My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so that's just a little simple reminder. God is God. And we are who we are. So we just need to let God be God. But these people are so confused at this time. And I have read several times this week that there is a bit of sarcasm here. But I just simply ask the text, is there sarcasm here? Is this what we see? And I think we see an honest confusion or an honest perplexity or an honest statement literally coming from the leadership of the Jewish religion. How do you know they're leaders? Because He calls them Jews. Behold now, look at verse 36. They have just recognized how He loved him. Simple statement. He really did love Lazarus. And yet he delayed his coming. Could not he have stopped him from dying if only he had been here? You see, that's the question of the funeral. We've seen it. Martha asks it. Mary runs out to him. And she doesn't even say, good morning, Lord, how you doing? It's, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. So, now we're seeing it with the professional mourners that have even come out and the Jewish leaders that are there saying the same exact thing. You see, they needed to trust God, don't they? And just like that's the same way we do. We need to just trust God. We're people. True. We're the same people they are. We have the same sin nature they have. And we approach God much like the same. And so when we see this, we realize by just looking at this one thing, we just have to trust God. We have to trust His will, that He has everything in His will happen. Everything is in His control. Everything is up to Him. And then we have to trust His power. That's easy. Had they looked at this very analytically, they would say, well, He could rise today. But we would have to believe if He is, it's all in the power of God. But you know what else we have to trust? This is the one that hits home. I have to trust His timing. Not just His will. Not just the fact that He has power. I have to trust His timing. Now, my timing will cause me to look at 30 minutes, a week, a day, a month. And you know what? I'm speaking to myself here. Y'all just get to listen. Timing is what gets us, isn't it? But Lord, you know, I've seen You do so many things, but not this. You haven't answered, so does that mean no? Or if you get a pause, do you rush in and try to do something anyway? And then, Lord bless it. Well, maybe the pause is the very thing that He's trying to show you. Maybe it's not now. You see, we tend to think we have to have this activity or this thing going on. And if we ask and God doesn't answer it, well, Lord, you know, it's almost like we say, Lord, trust me. I know what I'm doing. You know, just bless me and back off. Now, we don't say that, but our actions speak it, don't they? Call somebody and ask them to go somewhere. Like I did, Andy and Mary Ann, one day. Said, y'all want to go to this conference? And he said, well, we're going to pray about it. Mary Ann, while I'm praying, you pack. But that's the way we do in everything. We go ahead and we do it. And as it turned out, God did intend for them to go to that. And they received one of the biggest blessings they've ever gotten. And what a blessing it is. If we could just trust God's will, if we could just trust God's power, and if we could just trust His timing, I don't think there'd be any gray hair in here. You know, they say stress will gray your hair. No further comment is needed. We know it will be done. But when are you going to do it, Lord? When are you going to do it? Job 33:13 says that He will do it. And we have to believe that. It doesn't matter the timing. It doesn't matter the power. And it doesn't matter the will. What matters is God will do it. That's really what matters. Now, all of these people are like this for one reason only. They are single focused. They can only see the physical. They're not seeing the spiritual. They're not thinking spiritual. They're thinking only the physical at this point. And when you are like that, when that is your mindset, then let me tell you something. This is what the Bible says is a lost condition. When the mind is set on the flesh, when the spirit is dead, and when the heart is continually wicked, you cannot see spiritual. This is the spiritual application here of these people. They cannot see other than the physical things around them. They look over at this tomb. There in the distance is where Lazarus is laying. Here we are. There that man is who said that he was the Messiah who healed the man, and yet he does not come to this funeral before the funeral. He waited till 4 days he's been dead, and he comes. So they are only able to see the physical. And in salvation, you can, before salvation, you can only see the very physical world around you. You cannot see God. You cannot do anything except physical focus or single focus. Which brings me to number two, the problem that we see here in this text. There is a problem. Sure, there's people, but there's a problem. And the problem is Lazarus is dead. That's the problem. Lazarus is dead, and in their minds, it is over. You see, he did not come while he was sick. He is here, but it is over. Lazarus is dead. All of the solutions, all of the analogies that they may have, all of their presuppositions, it doesn't matter because nothing else can change. Lazarus is dead, and that is their problem. Everyone knows he's dead. Lazarus doesn't know he's dead, though. Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days, and guess what? He has no answers. He has nothing he can contribute to their conversation. It's over. And the conversations are flying because in their mind, it's over. And this single focus is the problem of their heart. And so we see this, that Jesus, look at verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, actually means indignation. That in his spirit there is an indignation that is coming to surface. And what that means is, here is a holy, just God in the very presence of the effects of sin. And there's an indignation in his heart. He is coming to this with a holy nature. And you see, that's what we don't understand. We don't see from the spiritual. We see a man walking towards the tomb. We see a man talking to men. We don't see the spiritual because we're not able to see back there 2,000 years ago at the spiritual that was actually around them. I would imagine at that scene that day, if God had revealed to them the true spiritual nature of all that was happening, I would imagine that place was swarming with demonic power. I would imagine all angels were watching even as the glory of God is about to be revealed. I would imagine there was a heavenly host of beyond counting standing and seeing the spirituality and the spiritual nature of this holy, just God walking up with indignation as his reaction towards the effects of sin. And he's fixing to deal with it. Now, does he know what's going on? Absolutely. Does he realize the problem of these people is physical and that there is a spiritual death there in this room? You see, there's two ways to represent this funeral. One is the physical death of Lazarus. Two is Jesus came into the world. It's like he's come to a funeral. All spiritually dead people. And it's amazing. He is up against this. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, deeply moved. Look at the rest of it. Came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Just a brief description to show the finality of the physical life has been buried. It has been set aside. It has been wrapped. And we know from these times and from a little bit further on that it was not wrapped like a mummy. Each limb was individually wrapped with a wrapping around the head. And this was their way of embalming, even though it wasn't an embalming. It was a way of wrapping the body, preparing the body for death. The tomb has no door. It just swings open. There's just a rock laid there. In verse 39, Jesus said, now this will prove their physical limitations. This proves the problem that the people have. Look at what happens in verse 39. Jesus said, remove the stone. Now, do you think the people just stood there and watched? I would imagine it was, what? Look at Martha. Look at her response. The sister of the deceased said to him, Lord. She could have just as easy said this. Don't you know? This time there will be a stench. What does that mean? Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now, what did she expect Jesus to do? Oh, I wasn't thinking. I'm sorry. Don't take that stone. You see, this is their problem. They cannot see spiritual. She can only see a corpse. And here's how bad it is. Here's how bad this physical is. Lord, I don't want to see my brother. There's already a stench, which means the decay process has begun. The flesh is starting to decay. The organs have stopped and decaying. The body is decaying. I don't want to see my brother like that. That's what she's saying. It's not just the smell. The smell is the result of the decay. I don't want that. This is important to catch this. Because this is the physical limitations placed on her from the sin nature. She cannot see beyond a dead corpse, which is exactly what we would see. That's exactly where we would be if we were right there, or if that was happening today. We would see a dead corpse. I came very close to having Earl lay on a table today with a sheet over him as a visual demonstration. And the only reason I didn't is I didn't want him to lay there an hour. I was afraid he would start snoring. And you can't visualize a dead man if he's up here snoring. So I didn't do that. But we've done that before, hadn't we, Earl? So, this is the thing. Take away the stone. Mary reacts to this. This activity just incites her to rebel against that. And this is a rebellion to that. She is basically saying, no, Lord. No, don't do this at this point. Horrible way to remember the brother. Horrible imagery here for me to have to see this. And to every stench that's going to come out of that tomb. It's my brother. She prefaced it. Or John prefaced it. The sister of the deceased. Well, what did these people think? When he said, remove the stone, you know everybody in there, because we know man has an opinion. Your thoughts aren't going to be inactive. They're not going to be dumb. They're going to respond to something. They're going to think something. Does everybody in there have a gasp, a breath? Are they waiting to see what is he doing? Maybe even a who does he think he is? That thing has been sealed up for 4 days and he's going to remove the stone? You see, we see the physical limitations. But let me tell you, there's also a spiritual here. This physical body laying there dead is the same picture of us looking at a person who has a dead spirit. It's not that we picture ourselves dead in a tomb or in a casket. It's our spirit is dead in a tomb or in a casket. So that we get the visual effect of dead. You see, we haven't died. So we don't really relate to dead other than seeing something with our eyes and understanding. Dead must mean dead. Now, Jesus didn't just use this by accident. It's meant to convey something. It's meant to convey to us, sure, there is a physical dead corpse in that tomb. But it's also a picture of each one of you who have a dead spirit within him. It's just as dead as Lazarus is dead. It's just that dead. And that is what is to grip our attention. It is a physical body laying there. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8 says in verse 1, there I read to you, even while we were dead, is that the same word? Or does it just mean even while we were sick, even while we didn't feel good, even while we were disobedient? No, it says dead. Even while we were dead. I almost can't say it slow enough. But while we were dead, God did something. Absolutely amazing. So the analogy is true analogy. It is not something that we find only right here in John 11. We find it all through the New Testament. The view of us before salvation is our spirit is dead. Now, what would their reaction be to removing the stone because of a dead corpse that's been there for 4 days? Disgust. Anguish. Maybe stress. Maybe fear. For what are they going to see? Or are they going to see anything? I'm not about to go over there and peek in that cave. I don't want to see that dead body. Disgusting, isn't it? So is a dead spirit. A dead spirit of a man means that that man has no spiritual sensitivity to the things of God. He's left to his own wicked mind that the Scripture says in Genesis 3 is only evil continually. His spirit is dead. His heart is wicked. We are incapable of thinking about God. The mind is depraved, desperately hostile against God. Because of the dead spirit that's laying there in a tomb, the picture, we are like we are. We are the full effect of sin nature. We cannot come to God. We can't thank God. We can't have a desire. Well, how does that compare to Lazarus? Well, look at him. There he is laying there. He has no opinion. He's not affected by desire. He's not affected by anything. What actually is going to affect him? How about this? Nothing. Nothing. You could lay all the money at the tomb door. He's not going to come out and snatch a little bit of it. You can parade in front of him every beautiful woman in the world. There's no response from this dead man. You see, you know why there's no response? In the Greek, it says, he's dead. That means he cannot respond. And we can laugh at that. But in the Greek, our spirit is dead too. And a person with a dead spirit can go around and say they're believing, can say they're a Christian, but they have no capability of responding to God at all. It's the same disgusting view as peeking into that empty tomb and hearing nothing but seeing decayed corpse of your loved one. Man, you talk about something. There is not a desire of any of these people that can change him. Now, I don't care. They can wish him well. They can wish him greatness. They can throw money. They can throw everything they want to at him. Logic, intellect, everything they have. He's not going to move. There is nothing in this man that can move. There's nothing in this man that wants to move. And let me tell you this. He can even hear the gospel presentation being read to him at the door of that tomb, and he can't respond. What did you just say? The gospel of Jesus Christ commands dead people to do something they can't do. Have you ever thought about that? The gospel commands dead men to stand up or to obey God. This dead man cannot do that. It's important to see this. I don't care how clear you are standing at that tomb going, Lazarus, listen, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You have got to repent, brother. Do you hear me? Repent, repent, repent. And what's that dead man going to do? Nothing. Not a thing can he do. Dead men do not understand. Dead men do not respond. The gospel commands dead people to do what they cannot do. It's very simple. It's very, very simple. We are dead to God. We are dead to spiritual reality. We are dead to truth. You could even play the Truth Project to that tomb. He ain't moving. You won't even see an ear twitch. Something, isn't it? And this is an analogy of our spirit. This is how true salvation is from God's perspective looking at us. We have no ability to respond to Him at all. Total inability to respond to Him. I don't know how many ways to say that. Except to say this. In the acronym GRACE, the G, we have a God-centered hostility or hatred towards Him. You think that's going to hear anything? No. You think that's going to respond? No. That God-centered hostility and hatred is what is the mind, the heart, and the spirit of the man. Since the spirit is dead, it is the mind and the heart. And the Bible doesn't have anything good to say about those. Absolutely nothing. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death, which leaves a man totally unable to respond. Matthew 8:21 is an interesting verse. I've had people from time to time give me this verse and say, what in the world does that mean? Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. This spiritual reality of this analogy right here in Lazarus is what he is talking about right there with that man in his answer. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. Well, what is that? He is saying this, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But unless you're able to see the spiritual truth and meaning behind his physical words, you miss it. And you come out confused. What does he mean, let the dead bury the dead? Lazarus can't get up and go bury anybody. Can he? Of course he can't. So he's talking about the spiritually dead burying the physically dead. It's an amazing thing. So we see the people. We see the problem of the people. But I want you to see the promise that God has given to them. The promise is very clear, but I want it to be even more clear because it may not be clear. Look at verse 40 in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, after her appeal, don't move the stone. My brother will stink. Look at what he says. Did I not say to you, look at this. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Man. We don't have a response from Martha. We also go back and read this and we don't see those exact words. We just don't see them. Which tells us one of two things. One, he is combining several other phrases that he's put there with the meaning being the same, or he actually gave her the exact sentence, and John doesn't record it. Look at verse 4. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. The Son of God may be glorified by it. Look at verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is what he is saying to Martha. Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, if you believe what? If you believe in this miracle, I will perform it. And I want you to be very clear on what this passage is saying, and also very clear on what it is not saying. He does not say, if you believe in the miracle. No. He's saying, you believe in me. He does not say, if you believe, I will do the miracle. That's also important. You catch the little twist I made there? He doesn't say, Martha, now if you believe, I'm going to do this miracle. Now tell me, do you believe I'm going to do it? Do you believe I'm going to do it? That's not what he's saying. It's easy to miss this. We have to be clear on this. He's saying, do you believe? You will see. Do you believe in me? And you will see the glory of God displayed. That's what he's saying. You see, this sovereign act of God is going to happen. That's not even brought into the equation. That was not dependent on Martha's belief. What was dependent on the miracle was God's sovereign will to do the miracle. He's asking her, do you believe in me? Because if you believe in me, Martha, you are going to see the glory of God. This act of God was something. But in order to see what I want you to see, you've got to focus on me, Martha. You've got to believe in me, Martha. Because if you don't, your focus right now is on a corpse. And if your only focus is on a corpse, listen to this. You're only going to see a corpse come out of that tomb. But if you believe in me, a corpse is going to come out of that tomb and you're going to see the glory of God. Different. That's different. Isn't it? That is different. In order to see the glory of God, her faith must be in Jesus Christ. That's conditional. All she could see would be a corpse. And she would have missed the miracle. You see that? Look at verse 4 again. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Christ is saying, this miracle has a purpose. This miracle is not to be the focus. The real focus here is on the Son of God being glorified at that moment. Now, that becomes a very, very important point. And the whole point is this. If you keep your eyes on the corpse, that's where your eyes are going to stay. All you're going to see, and you say, well, wow, that'd be pretty good. But all you're going to see is a corpse come out of that tomb. That's it. But there's a whole spiritual dimension you're going to miss. If the object of your faith is wrong, can the object of your faith be wrong? Absolutely. The object of our faith can be on the answer to a prayer. And that's wrong. It's almost like saying this. If the answer to your prayer has become the focus of your faith, then all you're going to see is the prayer, and you may see an answer. But get this. If the object of your faith is me, no matter what the answer is, you're going to see the glory of God. There's a difference there. And we have to see the difference. This is not a rebuke to her. It is simply, you can almost see what is going on here. Martha, listen. Your physical focus, your single focus, your focus, yes, I want it single. But get it off the corpse. Put it on me. Your eyes must be in the right place. You see, the miracle, even John realizes this, the miracle stops. That's why he doesn't continue. But what does continue is the glory of God. Remember, this is a classroom. We've said it dozens of times that wherever the disciples are, whenever Jesus opens his mouth, it becomes a classroom. And he's teaching these disciples, isn't he? He's teaching them. And we are just, listen to this, in teaching them this, that he has the power. He's already said he's the resurrection and the life. Now he's going to prove it. I am that, but I also have power to be that. But here's the thing. He is teaching them, because in just days, He is going to be dead. Isn't it something? They need to know that He is the resurrection and the life, because He's going to be hanging on the cross and they're going to take Him to the tomb. Same thing. It's amazing, isn't it? His glory. What in the world is His glory? What is He saying you will see? His glory is seen in us as we believe in Him, is the spiritual analogy. He has a promise to us today. If we believe, He will impart life. He is a life giver. He gives life to our spirits, and that is the promise. You think, wait a minute. Here's the problem. Lazarus? See, I wish Earl was up here. Lazarus, do you believe? Because if you believe, I'm going to let you walk out of that tomb. Now speak. He ain't going to speak. He isn't going to speak because he cannot speak. Lazarus can't believe, can he? He can't see. He can't talk. He can't cry. He can't beg God. He can't simply say, Lord, I don't believe, but give me the life. Lazarus can't do anything, folks. Even when Jesus, if he were to turn and said, you must believe. He can't even say, but I can't, I'm dead. Now, Earl could have said that if he were laying there. But not Lazarus. The promise is ever going to be realized. God has to do something to fulfill the promise. You see, God has to give him the faith to believe. It's amazing, folks. Does that contradict Scripture? Absolutely not. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But before I do, I've got to get to the power. You see, we've got the people. We've got the problem. You've got the promise of life. But now comes the power for the life. Look at verses 41 and 42. And so they removed the stone. You see, when Jesus said remove the stone and Martha cried out, they hesitated, waiting. She's in charge of the funeral. They're waiting for her. So they see what's happened here. And they removed the stone and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. Listen to his prayer. Thanking God that he hears him. I know that thou hearest me always. Because of the people standing around, I said it. That they may believe that thou didst send me. There again. The glory of God is on display here, and they're about to see something, and He is not, listen to this, Christ is not asking for a single thing in this prayer. Not even, Lord, Father, buckle their seatbelts, or anything. He's thanking the Father for what has already been decided in eternity. That this man is going to walk today. There's nothing going to stop this man from walking today. Nothing. It is about to happen. No man can say this prayer that Jesus just prayed. No man has ever said this prayer, and no man can say this prayer. For which one of us can say that we always agree with the will of our Father? And that He always hears us. That means He's always in agreement with every single thing that we do. We cannot make that prayer. Verse 43. And so when he finished this, look at what it says. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now let me tell you something. There's a lot on the line here. There is so much. This is the most critical moment we've seen thus far in all the Scriptures. For if nothing had happened there, it's over. Jesus is finished. A very critical, crucial moment when He says, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know how long it took for Lazarus to stand up and come out. But let me tell you this. If it was 2 seconds, that's the longest 2 seconds in history for the crowd outside. What would they be thinking? I would imagine. I can only imagine. But you can too. Every possible goosebump in your body just became magnified by 100 and popped out. I would imagine the hair on the back of their head and on their arms and legs everywhere stood up. I would imagine it frightened them beyond discussion. Well, I don't know what they thought. It's only me thinking that. But you know they're thinking. Did He have the power? Is He coming out? Is He coming out? Is He coming out? I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. Just 3 simple words. Very personal to Him. And I love what people say. And it's wrong. And I hear it all the time. Boy, if He had not said Lazarus, everybody would have emptied hell and they'd have come marching right out of the ground. And it sounds good. You think, yeah, that's true. No, it's not. It's not. Let me prove it, okay? Because I know some of you are sitting there going, no, that is true. He named Him by name to keep everybody else in the grave. No, He did not. That's your little pea brain trying to figure out what's going on. Lazarus was one of the most common names back then. How come He didn't say Lazarus of Bethany with 2 sisters, Martha and Mary, come out? See, if that logic was true, then all Lazarus would have come out and he'd go, no, not you, stupid, not you. Get back in that grave. It was very personal. And don't you think God is able to center His focus on what's inside that tomb? No, He wasn't doing that to keep everybody in hell. He was doing that for Lazarus. That one. Well, why did He scream so loud? Well, I don't know. Maybe Lazarus was hard of hearing. Maybe he didn't bring his hearing aids to the tomb. Let me tell you why He did it. You can't dispute it because it's not in there. He did it to shock the crowd. And He also did it for the crowd to hear Him. You see, there was no amplifiers. There was no microphone system out there. And I would imagine by now, being gathered at the tomb, there's a crowd. And so He does it for the crowd's sake. Even His prayer. What does He say in His prayer? That they may believe. Everything was for them. It's all for the glory of God so that they can see what's going on here. You know, I want to say something here. The physical representation here of a physical body coming out of that tomb, as shocking as it was a definite shock. But it is also a picture of exactly what is going to happen at the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection of the church, the body of Christ at the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says. They are going to come out and go up to heaven. Even though their bodies have decayed much longer than 4 days. And so in one respect, it is a picture of the rapture. But also in John 5:21, I want you to turn over just a few pages to look at this. John chapter 5, verse 21. In John 5:21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. A powerful statement. But not quite as powerful as verse 24, in my opinion. Truly, truly, I say to you, that he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Look at 25. 24 is to set you up for 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. That's not speaking physical. He goes from physical to spiritual. He's speaking physical until he gets to 25. He's speaking spiritual. The hour is now for the church to begin to hear the voice of God. What does the church hear? Maybe the voice that the church hears is, come forth. I don't know what it is, but it is the Word of God. What did Lazarus hear? He heard the Word of God. God gave him life. He gave life to that body. And then the body responds to him. He gives life to that body. It stands up and obeys Christ. You say, well, there's a difference. Does the order matter here? Here's what I believe. I believe it all does matter. But I believe it's not like, okay, he gives life and then a week later he walks this, he does this. I think it all happens instantaneous. Is God able to do that? Absolutely, he's able to do that. He must give life to that spirit in order for the commands of the gospel to be realized. And they're realized because he gives faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. They both are indicative of that same truth. They both speak the same thing. 2 Peter even says this, to those, speaking of believers, who have received a like precious faith. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 that I read. The gift there is the faith, not the salvation. The faith is what God has given to this who was dead in their trespasses and sins. He gives them life. He gives them faith. He gives them the response to His own commands. That's an amazing thing for us to look at. Lazarus, a physical body standing up, having life, is indicative in a picture, in an analogy of our spirit coming to life. Our spirit hears God. Our spirit responds to Him. An hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear His voice and rise. That's what we did. That's what salvation is. It is your spirit coming to life, and you become a brand new you, because now you have a spirit inside you that is capable of desiring God, is capable of worshiping God, is capable of communicating with God, is capable of receiving truth, is capable of hearing truth, is capable of every one of these that was never, ever possible before. We have something that cannot be attained to. We can't conjure up faith. You know why? We're dead. We can't just believe. The Scripture says no man seeks after God. Why? He can't. He can't do it. We spend our whole life trying to debate that issue, saying, but I did it. No, you didn't. God did it. So what difference does it make if you believe this or not? You are believing God for your salvation, or you're believing you for your salvation. Now, I know there are those here who say, but I made a decision for Christ. And I would say to you, yes, you did. Yes, you did, my dear little sheep. But God enabled you to make that decision. Give Him the glory. Give Him the thanks. Give Him the praise for that. And that is the John saying that He is the resurrection and the life. It's just simply us recognizing that no spiritual life can ever happen. Lazarus was totally unable to respond. We are totally unable to respond. Lazarus stood up. Our spirit comes to life. He came out of that tomb. You know, I can't imagine that. John 5:25, he is talking about spiritual life when we looked at that. God must do it or it's not going to happen. Either God gives this man life or he stays dead. Period. The true fact of the matter. The gospel calls dead people to respond, and they cannot do it unless God does it. They cannot respond to the gospel. God gives life. God gives faith. And then I want to show you something else. Mary, or Martha. Look at verse 40. Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? How does that fit? How does that fit us? Let me show you how it fits us today. Look over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now here's what that is saying. We are looking into the glory of the Lord. And it is comparing it to a mirror in which we are looking at ourselves. But we have been saved. We have been redeemed. We have received like precious faith. And what happens to us? We are looking at His glory when we look in the mirror. When we see ourselves in the salvation that God has provided, we see that we are changed into the same image that we are looking at in the mirror. We see from glory to glory. We see His glory as we look at our image in the mirror. That's what believing that God is sovereign in salvation does. It's looking in the mirror and saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. I could have never, ever have changed. A leopard cannot change its stripes. You cannot cause life to your spirit. We see the glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord of glory. When you come and you look and you gaze in at that mirror, you're gazing at the very face of Jesus and you're going to see His glory. What a tremendous thing. And you're going to be changed into His image. And here's what this is saying. You are actually seeing a transformation before your very eyes. There's no veil there. It's unveiled there. You can see God's glory looking in a mirror. That is amazing to me. His gaze becomes what we see. His face is what we see. And we are being changed into exactly what we see. His glory. If you believe, if your focus on this life is your problem, you're going to see the problem. If your focus on this life is the faith of the Lord Jesus who gave Himself for you and saved you, who caused you to be born again, you're going to see His glory. No matter what the answer. No matter what comes today. No matter what comes tomorrow. Your focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? To Him be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.